Yeah, I kind of feel bad for Scott. He did such a great job of preparing those songs, and I'm not going to give that sermon this morning, so sorry about that. We'll talk about the peace of God another day. I want to talk about Acts chapter 2, if you don't mind. Acts chapter 2. If you'll turn over there, if you're not familiar with the moment of Acts chapter 2 and the subject of Acts chapter 2, you should be. I'm going to imagine that most of Christians in the hearing of my voice, if you don't know any other memory verse in the Bible, you know Acts chapter 2:38. That's a good one. If you don't know any verse in the Bible, that's maybe the first one we should all learn. But that comes at the end of what we commonly call the first gospel sermon. Peter, on that day, preaches a sermon that unlocks the door of the kingdom. Jesus has told him in Matthew chapter 16, after Peter makes the good confession, that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says to him that I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And Peter uses those on the day the kingdom opens. Now, what are we talking about? The first words Jesus speaks in Mark chapter 1 are, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus told people that surrounded him during his ministry that some of them would not taste of death until they had seen the kingdom come with power. Well, that leads us to Acts chapter 2. In the meantime, Jesus has been crucified. He has been buried. He has been resurrected, and he has ascended into heaven. And he has spent just under 50 days with his apostles and told them to stay in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. We have that recorded in Luke chapter 24 as well as Acts chapter 1. So when we get to Acts chapter 2 and the Holy Spirit descends on the apostles, and we're all familiar with the story, a mighty rushing wind appears and tongues as a fire descend on them, and they begin to speak in tongues. Well, what is going on here? The kingdom of heaven is coming with power. Now, you may think, so what? Where is salvation found? Salvation is found in the kingdom. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of heaven is amongst us. Today, you are either a citizen of that kingdom or you are not. God has chosen to save one of those classes of people. Those who have faith in Christ Jesus and who serve Him, those who confess Him as Lord, and to be Lord is to be a king. And to be a king, what must I have? I must have a kingdom. So what Peter is doing in Acts chapter 2 is essentially saying this: today is the day. Jesus has been made king. Bow the knee today. So I want to read this text to us, beginning Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. And I'm just going to read through verse 36. And we're going to read Peter's sermon. It will not take very long. And then we'll make a couple of observations about it, and the lesson will be yours. Verse 14. Now, what has happened here in Acts chapter 2 is people are stunned because they're hearing these uneducated Galileans speak in the languages they're from. They're all there for Pentecost, which is a holy feast day of the Jews. And they've come in, they all speak different languages, and somehow they're hearing the word of God proclaimed by these people who have no business speaking their language. Some of them are amazed, some of them mock, some of them think, ah, these guys are just drunk. Verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified. The first gospel sermon ever preached. Would it take me 6 minutes to read it? If you ever wonder how great Jesus is, how great men who are inspired by the Holy Spirit are, try to preach the same sermon in the same amount of time. It's impossible to do. What's Peter saying? Peter is saying these great signs that you see are not here for the sake of themselves. These signs are not here so we can speak in tongues. These signs are not here so that we can heal. These signs are here as a message to you. Peter spends a lot of his sermon quoting Scripture. And he quotes Joel chapter 2. In Joel chapter 2, the Holy Spirit through the prophet has said, there will come a time when God will pour out His Spirit and people will speak in tongues. Why? Why? What Peter explains to us is he's saying today is the day. God is giving us a sign that today is the day that something will happen. What is that something? If you have your Bibles open, and I don't know how, if your Bible offsets quotations, do you understand what I mean by that? Like if there's a quotation from the Old Testament, it'll be in a little bit different text. If you look at the last verse of the text of Joel chapter 2, and that would be verse 21. If you look at verse 21, we are told what all these signs mean. They mean today is the day. The doors to the kingdom are opened. The nations are being brought in. No longer just the Jews. Peter didn't even understand what he was saying. It would take a few years and some help from Paul and from the Holy Spirit and from a vision of a sheet for Peter to fully understand these words. But listen to the promise of verse 21. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why the miracles? Because the kingdom is here. How do I get into the kingdom? I believe and I call on the name of Jesus Christ. It was true then, it's true now. This was a great difference from what had happened in the past. In the past, if I wanted to be into the kingdom of God, I had to be a Hebrew, I had to be a Jew. But now Joel has said, and now Peter has repeated, that all, we understand the word all? All who call on the name of the Lord might be saved, shall be saved. Well, now you have to explain to me, Peter, why I need to call on this man as Lord. Who is this Jesus? Why should I believe in him? Didn't the Romans put him to death? Didn't the chief priests and the Pharisees cry out, crucify him, crucify him? Why should I believe in some miracle worker from the sticks? What Peter goes on to prove is that Jesus is not just some miracle worker from the sticks. That not only is he risen from the dead, notice he uses that phrase, God raised up. He uses it twice. God raised up, God raised up. But he's the Christ of prophecy. He's the son of David. And that would have meant something to a Jew. To the Jew, they understood and they were looking for the Messiah who would be descended of David from the town of Bethlehem, who would rule, who would have a kingdom. Peter starts his sermon by saying, today's the day. Now let me tell you about the king. So in verse 22, when he says, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. He starts with Jesus as a human being. Jesus of Nazareth is no different than saying David from Memphis. Means nothing special. When we say Jesus the Christ, when we say Jesus is Lord, those titles mean things. But Jesus of Nazareth just means he's a human being from Nazareth. Or at least that's the way he starts out. Because God attested to him with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. God put his stamp of approval on Jesus. God at his baptism and at his transfiguration. Do you remember what words were said? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Matthew chapter 17. Hear ye him. When Jesus performed miracles, it was God saying, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Regardless of that, the Jews put him to death. What they didn't know, what Satan didn't know at his moment of greatest victory, Satan must have looked at Jesus on the cross and thought, I had won. I tried to tell him if he would bow down and worship me, I'd give him all these earthly kingdoms, but he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't take the shortcut, and now I've crucified him. But what he did not know is that Jesus was putting death to death by going to the cross. Because Jesus is not in the grave. Jesus is not dead. Look at the words of verse 23. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. God knew what would happen. Jesus knew before he ever left heaven. Hebrews chapter 10, look it up. A body you have prepared for me. Jesus knew before he ever was born of a virgin that he would die a sacrifice on the cross. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death. Why? Because it was impossible for the grave to hold him. No grave can hold the Son of God. Jesus was foreknown and predestined to come into this world and to die and to rise. At this point, Peter, like any good preacher, quotes from Scripture. He appeals to their knowledge. He's talking to Jews here on this day. He appeals to their very knowledge of what we would call the Old Testament, or what they would call the Law and the Prophets. And he quotes from David himself. Now, remember again, the Jews were looking for the Son of David to rule over them. So it's David that he quotes. This is from Psalm 16. If you'd like to, let's turn over there just briefly. Keep your hand in Acts chapter 2. You'll be mad at me when we go back. But let's look at Psalm 16, see if the wording is not the same. Because David was a prophet. He may not have even known it at the time that the words he was saying in Psalm and in prayer to God were prophetic, but they were. So in Psalm chapter 16, we'll begin looking down at verse 8. Verse 8 of Psalm 16. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know what Peter says after that? David's like Rover. He's dead all over. He died and he has seen corruption. His tomb is with us today. David had been dead for 1,000 years by the time Peter gives this sermon. But how is it that David said, you will not let your Holy One see corruption? Because David was not talking about himself. He was talking about his descendant. He was talking about the promise to Abraham that through his seed, one would come that would bless the nations of the earth. He was talking about Jesus. What Peter is saying is, Jesus is not in Hades. The Hebrew word there, Sheol, means the grave or the place of the dead. Jesus did really die. Jesus really did go to the grave. But the grave could not hold him. And 1,000 years before he was born of a virgin, the words of David prophetically said his body would not see corruption. Why is that? When you think back to Lazarus, remember Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and when they rolled away the stone, he stank. He'd been there for a long time. Jesus was in the grave but just 3 days. His body did not see corruption. Jesus rose from the dead in the same body in which he entered the grave, the same body to which he went under the cross. And David foresaw it 1,000 years before. So when Peter says, "This Jesus whom you've crucified, God has raised up," he appeals to the very scriptures that they understood. Look at what he says there in verse 30. "Being therefore a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with him an oath that he would set one of his descendants on the throne," he's referring to David there, "he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." Do you see the next phrase there? "This Jesus God raised up, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God." We just read that phrase from Psalm 16. Jesus is not in the grave. He is at the right hand of God. He has been raised up. And God gave him the Holy Spirit to pass out amongst his believers, to perform miracles and signs, to just as God had put his sign of approval on Jesus as the Son, God put his sign of approval on the apostles of Jesus Christ. "These are the men of my Son. Hear them." The message they have are true words. They are not the words of men, they are the words of God. Well, this is the point in the sermon when Peter really begins to meddle. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18? You do. Jesus appears to his apostles on the mountain and he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." What does that mean? It means Jesus has been made king. And then there's a therefore in the next verse. "Because I have been made king, because I have a kingdom, because I rule, therefore go and bring citizens into my kingdom." The text is, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And here's where Peter turns his guns on his audience. On Jews who knew what Joel wrote. On Jews who are familiar with the words of David. On Jews who had crucified this man that they thought of Jesus from the sticks, Jesus of Nazareth. "He's no Christ. He's no Son of God. He's no Son of David. We'll put him in the grave and he'll be destroyed and he'll decompose and we'll never have to deal with him. God raised him up, sat him at his right hand, gave him all authority and all power. And now," Peter says, "you crucified him, and he is made king, and he is coming, and he has sent his Spirit in judgment," that Jesus is the king. What would you do? What would you do if you were at the Fort Campbell military base in front of every soldier that was there, and they were fully armed and they were fully ready, and someone condemned you of assassinating the President of the United States? Someone condemned you of assassinating their commanding general. How would you feel in that moment? Would fear run through your veins? Would you understand the judgment that you are about to receive? Would you be scared to death that they would destroy you? This is what Peter is after. This is what he wants his audience to feel. He wants them to understand that it is not the military, it is not a nation they have defied, it is the God of heaven. It is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is the God of David. It is the Son of David. It is the Christ. They have killed their Messiah, and God has raised him up and made him more powerful than he ever was. He's given him victory over death, given him a kingdom, and he is king reigning now. What will you do? We use the phrase pricked at heart, to have their consciences pricked. These men and women understand desperately that they are on the wrong side of God. What about you? Where are you this morning? God has raised up His Son. He has given Him glory and honor. He is at His right hand. He has given Him a kingdom. Have you confessed Him as Lord? Are you serving Him? Have you agreed to obey the rules of His kingdom? You've heard me use the analogy many times that if there were some small kingdom in Europe somewhere that decided they were going to hand out $20 million to everybody who would come and live there for 5 years under the rule of the kingdom, how many of us would move? I might seriously consider it. $20 million, all I got to do is live in this guy's kingdom for 5 years. That means if he says the speed limit's 16 miles an hour, guess what I got to do? 16 miles an hour. If he says I got to drive on the left side of the road, I drive on the left side of the road. If he says I have to wear green pants, I wear green pants. Why? Because I want the terms of favor. I want the treasure of the kingdom. If I have to serve to have the treasure, that's what I will do. There's a king. Have you agreed to become his citizen? Have you agreed to his terms? We all want the gift. We all want the treasure of the kingdom. Are we willing to serve the king? So Peter says in Acts chapter 2:36, and you'll have to forgive me, I have this memorized from the King James of my youth. This Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord, King, and Christ, Messiah. I'll read it from the text I have. Let all the house of Israel there know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He started his sermon with the words, Jesus of Nazareth. He ends his sermon with Jesus, the Christ, and King. I can't imagine being a Jew and being convinced of the fact that I had killed the Messiah. I had killed the Son of David. I had killed the Chosen One. But that's where they were. And Peter's sermon had the intent he wanted. Look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Brother D. Bowman talks about preaching and he says you have to storm the will. Their will had been broken. Their pride had been broken. The truth of their situation was evident. They stood before a holy God. And they stood in judgment. Let me say to you, if you're not serving the king in the kingdom, you stand in judgment. You crucify again the Son of God. You say to Jehovah God, I appreciate that you sent your Son and everything, and you crucified him on the cross for my sorry, sinful self, but no thank you. I don't need it. You can keep your Son. You can keep his dead body. You can keep his glorified name. I don't need it. It should cut you to the heart. If it doesn't, there's a problem. Praise God, there's a solution. Remember, we talked about the fact that Jesus told Peter he would be given the keys to the kingdom. As they stood outside the walls and they were guilty of crucifying the king, and they're outside and the arrows are raining down on them and they have no place of security, no place to be. They are judged and they will die. Peter says, you can come inside the walls. You can be at peace with the King. You can be in His pleasure. You can come in and be saved. We know the words of Acts chapter 2:38. Peter replies to them, repent, turn, and come into the kingdom. Be born again of water and the Spirit. You're familiar with the words, right? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, kneeling, confessing Him as Lord. Why? So your sins will be forgiven, and God will send His Holy Spirit to you. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then Peter says something unique, and he reaches out over 2,000 years of time, and he talks to you. And he says, this promise is for you and for all those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to Himself. The call is for you today. Are you right with the Lord? If you're not serving in His kingdom, if you've not confessed your sins, if you're not conforming yourself to Him day by day, you're out of sorts with the Lord, with the King, and His sword is drawn, and you will have to pay because His judgment is sure. But God is just and justifier because He has sent His Son to not only be the prophet and the priest, but our King and our sacrifice. Do you trust Jesus enough to follow Him? Do you trust that if you follow Jesus, God can raise you up and take you to heaven? Jesus was raised up. He is in heaven. He is our forerunner. He is the first fruits of the dead. I have faith. I know that if I were to die today, I'm going to heaven. Because I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. The great airlock of time exploded in that moment. All of human history led up to that moment when the kingdom was open, the doors were thrown open, and Jesus said, come unto me, and I will give you rest, and I will give you forgiveness and protection and salvation and home with me and my Father for all time. If you want to get in the house, you better be nice to the Son. And He's gone to prepare a place for us. If it were not so, He would not have told us. He's the way, the truth, and the life. His name is Jesus. He was born a man in Nazareth. He was made Son of God in Christ on the cross, raised from the dead in heaven, where I want to go. If you're not a Christian today, know you are out of sorts with the King. Know that you will have to face God one day. And know that you will have to explain yourself to Him about what He did with His Son. We beg you, repent now. Confess Jesus as your Lord. Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And God will come to live with you and strengthen you forevermore in His eternal Spirit. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and we sing.